This will be part three in the message we began last Sunday that we have entitled The Eagle and Her Young. Please turn with me again to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll read the first 12 verses, which is the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32 is a psalm written by Moses as the Holy Spirit directed him. Most of the psalms were written by David, some by Asaph, and a few by others. This is the only one that I know of that was written by Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 12. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His word is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite, that means repay, or return unto the Lord for the goodness he's done to you? Do ye thus repay the Lord, O foolish people, and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. If you will, I'd like for us to remember verses 11 and 12 as the text, the focal point of this message. The other verses are the lead-up information that God reminds Israel of through Moses of what his intent for them has always been and how they've fallen so short of what his will for them was. Deuteronomy 32:11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. Now keep in mind, this is figurative language. Moses is using, as the Holy Spirit directs him, the natural application and then likening that to the spiritual application that follows. Because the God of providence is also the God of grace. He's the God of nature and he's the God of the Spirit. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God is talking about his Israel. The natural Israel is Jacob, and his natural twin brother was Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's what God said. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So the children of Israel are God's Israel, the elect among them, among all of God's family, are those of God's choosing. He likens this matter then to Jacob and Esau and the ramifications of that. The state then and position of which God is said to find His Israel in verse 10. The state and position in which God is said to find His Israel. Verse 10a, He found him, His Israel, in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. His Israel fell in Adam, as did all of Adam's seed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His Israel included in that all. His all who are descendants of Adam, without exception, are sinners. They fell in Adam. When Adam sinned, they sinned. So God came to deliver them from that fall. He promised that from Genesis 3:15, when He talked about the seed of the woman would come and destroy the power of Satan, the author of sin, and the introducer of sin into God's creation. His Israel was sure, Jesus Christ was surety for His Israel. Among all the world, God sent His Son to be their Savior. That's where God found Him, in the waste howling wilderness. We've talked about that in other messages, and we won't spend a lot of time in reviewing that particular issue. But the next thing we come to mind then is, how did God deal with His Israel when He found him in the desert? The dealings of God when He found Israel. The first thing that is said of these dealings of God with His Israel is that He led him about. Notice that. In the middle of verse 10, He led him about. That's one function that God performed in dealing with His Israel, whom He found in the desert and in the waste howling wilderness. In two special branches of divine leadings are seen in the providence of God and in the grace of God. Two distinct ways in which God leads him about, in providence and in grace. These leadings in the experience of God's people are often wonderfully connected together. God may lead in providence to awaken one to his need of God's grace. God does that in showing him that he is a sinner, so that he will desire the grace of God to be in his favor. Generally speaking, therefore, I believe that he who experiences these dealings of God can trace certain providential circumstances whereby providence is linked to God's grace. Link meets link, and that usually is where the work of grace begins in the soul. When God has providentially brought his Israel into a state of difficulty, he makes himself then known unto them as the only one that can deliver him out of that horrible state. Conviction precedes salvation. Reconciliation precedes salvation. By the death of his Son, God is reconciled by what his Son did. So Jesus Christ, in his actions, his life, and all that he did and said, reconciled God unto men, unto those of his elect. Because in Christ, God the Father saw all that he demanded of them being met by his Son. So God is reconciled. God is satisfied. God sent His Son to be the propitiation, which literally means satisfaction. God is satisfied with the debt that His Son paid so as to set free His Israel. From where? From the waste, howling desert where He found Him, embodied in sin. His Son came to deliver them from the power and consequences of sin and the guilt of it. So now, not only does He lead them about, look further in verse 10, He instructed him. God didn't leave His Israel to find out God's intent and purpose for him on his own. He told him what His purpose was. For this cause came I unto this hour, Jesus said Himself. For this very purpose came I, to live and to die, to satisfy God's righteous law that you broke. He makes it known. He leads him about and teaches him. Not only did He lead him about and teach him, the Scripture says, and He kept him as the apple of His eye. In all of the consequences of man's sin, His elect never ceased to be the apple of His eye. Can you imagine? While you and I are in the very midst of the most awful sins that we could possibly commit, God doesn't stop loving us. He keeps us as the apple of His eye. God instructs His Israel by everything that He does for them. Let's go back just a second and look at Isaiah 54 and verse 13 to verify this precept. God keeps and instructs His Israel by everything that He does for him and in him. Isaiah 54, 13. And listen to this. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. He's referring specifically to restored Israel after they had gone astray. But He's instructing His Israel. Then He brings them to the point that they are to be in all things led about so that He keeps them in that state of being the apple of His eye. He does not lose sight of them. He does not disavow them. He did set Israel as a nation apart, but with a promise even up there that He would again turn to them. Now, where we are for part three. One major use of a gospel ministry is to stir up the people of God. The Holy Spirit saw fit to take Peter to write to the strangers scattered abroad of the appropriateness of this very thing, that God would stir up His people. He used the figure of an eagle stirring up her nest. Her nest is her offspring, her eaglets. Her nest is her people, using that term loosely, figuratively. And while she has been out hunting for their food, they have been in that nest, usually up on the rocky cliff, in the cliff high above the valleys. The air is cold. The eaglets are chilled. When she returns, she hovers over them to transfer heat from her body onto them, stirring them up, warming them up, recalling them back to an awareness of their relationship to the eagle, which is their protector. That's the natural. The Holy Spirit is as the eagle. He stirs the water. He used Peter to write of that very principle in 2 Peter 1:13. Peter writes to the strangers scattered abroad. So he's not talking to the lost man, he's talking to the saved people. He referred to the strangers scattered abroad as elect, precious in the sight of God. God's Israel. Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet," that means suitable, "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." The main use of a gospel ministry is to stir up the people of God. That's what my main purpose, as God has assigned it to me, for you is. To keep you warmed and stirred and desiring to know more and more and more of the provision that God has made for you, so that you don't grow cold and indifferent, and that you don't become slack and derelict and careless in your life, to stir up God's people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, this same apostle writes, "This second epistle, beloved," who's he talking to? Is it not clear? He's talking to the beloved. "I now write unto you." These words were not written to the lost man. They were written to God's little flock, His Israel. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds." Does the world have pure minds? Only God's people have pure minds. "I come to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I'm recalling something to you that you already know, Peter says, "that you may be mindful of the words which were before spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It would do no good for me to tell the lost world of what the Lord is going to do when he comes back the second time. For they've never been made yet partakers of what he did when he came the first time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those that are still lost have not yet been sought or saved, may not ever be sought or saved. But if they are of his Israel, they will be sought and saved. So he would not write to those who are not saved of things that pertain only to those who are saved. I stir up your pure minds." That clearly distinguishes between the two groups of people. Your pure minds. The world says this: where is the promise of his coming? When you tell a lost man that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, they'd say, why? They may not say that, but they think that. They say, why, since the time began, all things go on just like they have. And that's true. In the natural realm, season follows season, day follows night, on and on. Every aspect that you can speak figuratively of that which the world would understand, it's just like it was always. The sun always comes up over here in the east. It always sets over here in the west. Now, that doesn't mean the sun moves around the earth. That means the earth revolves in her position in relation to the sun. The reason the sun comes up in the east is because the earth is revolving in that direction. And until the earth revolved in that direction to the point of the horizon, the sun was down below the horizon. You didn't see it. Still dark. But when the earth revolves to that point, you see the sun as if it were the sun rising. And throughout the day, as the earth continues to rotate, the sun goes out of view on this side of the horizon. The world says all things have been like that ever since the time began. So let me say this. In the natural realm, a fire soon goes out unless that fire is regularly and properly stirred and stoked and rekindled. It dies away unless it is continually stirred up. So the carnal mind of man, the fleshly side of us, doesn't see the spiritual significance of what Peter's writing about and what Moses wrote about in their flesh. They see it spiritually, those of God's people. All through the week, for you and me, just like the unsaved world, all through the week, employment, family, relatives, enjoyments of the flesh, as John wrote in 1 John 2:15, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all through the week, employment, family, relatives, enjoyments of the flesh consumes the carnal mind. Keeps the carnal mind fully engaged in the world as much as it can. The world is always luring your flesh and mind. This station should not be, but sad to report, among God's people, it is, just like it is with the world. Your carnal flesh and mine are often so caught up in the daily affairs of natural life that we grow cold against the things of God, as the eaglets grow cold in the absence of the stirring heat of their benefactor. Now, on a given Lord's Day, any Lord's Day, to be able to hear the gospel and to attend an experiential ministry is often a blessed means of stirring up our souls. Stirring up our souls. And reviving us out of 6 days of slumber. It is a bad mark for one to undervalue, meaning to despise or to neglect a gospel ministry. For a gospel ministry is God's own ordinance. God ordained it that the Word would be presented so that we might be stirred up by the content of the Word, that we might be refreshed. Not that we've lost our relationship to God, but because we may have lost during the week our close fellowship with God. We are to be stirred up by the gospel ministry, the experiential demanding ministry of thus saith God. See, when I stand before you and declare what God said, sometimes you get the idea, that old preacher is on my case. No, that old preacher is not on your case. If your case is on, it's the Word of God that gets to you, and it's not me. I don't mean to be removing myself from the means that God has employed. If God pleases to use me, then so be it. But I didn't originate these truths. And I'm not on your case. The Word of God is on your case. And as Brother Bill Lee said on occasion, when some lady said to him as they dismissed, and he was at the door and they were going, the members were going out, and the lady said, "Brother Bill, you stepped on my toes." You know what Bill said? Get them out of the way. I don't mean to be funny about this, and that's not a funny matter. But I'm not on your toes. The Word of God may convict you, and if it does, Praise the Lord for that. It is a bad mark to undervalue or to neglect a gospel ministry. For a gospel ministry is God's own ordinance and therefore cannot be despised or neglected with impunity. You can't deny the Word of God and get away with it. God won't let you get away with it. He'll keep stirring you up. Nor will ignoring it exempt you from the punishment that it declares, or from the penalty or the injury or the loss that you might suffer by neglecting the things of God. Under then a sound experiential ministry, if there be any life, spiritual life, if there be any fear of God in the heart, that gospel ministry draws that life and love forth. The Word is to stir you up, to draw out from you your responses. Thank you, Lord, for caring for me enough that you don't let me linger in darkness and coldness and in disrespect and all the things that I do. Thank you, Lord, what a blessing it is. So under then a sound experiential ministry, if there be any life and fear of God in the heart, it draws it forth. If there be any experience, it is brought to light. If you are saved, if you are one of His Israel, then the Word of God will not only draw you out of your lethargy, it'll enliven you again in the things that God would have you to do. It will perk you up. It will encourage you. That's what the Word of God is for, to encourage, to exhort, so that you may be edified and strengthened and built up in the most precious faith. Thus, as the eagle stirs up her nest, so does the Lord stir up the work of grace upon the heart of His people. Now, these are directive words, but they're intended to be. God would not have His people to be uninformed. So He tells them plainly by using the figure of an eagle stirring up her nest, and the spiritual application of that is the Word of God stirs up His people and awakens them out of their sleep. Thus, as the eagle stirs up her nest, the Lord stirs up the work of grace upon the heart of His people. And sadly, I fear that some of God's professing people's souls are in a very sleepy state of being, and they need some rousing. They need pointed dealings of God to stir them up and to revive them so as to make them lively and active. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young. The word flutters is the same Hebrew word as is translated moved in Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. And the Spirit of God moved, from the same Hebrew word as is translated flutters, right here in Deuteronomy 32. It's moved in Genesis 1:3. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God fluttered over the waters of confusion. And then again, we read in John 5, verses 3 and 4, concerning the pool at Bethesda, there were those who were lame or had any kind of an affliction at a certain time of the day, not every day, but on the given appointed times, they were brought to the pool, and the Spirit of God moved or fluttered over the water and disturbed it. Listen to what verse 3 says in part. They were waiting for the moving of the waters. That moving is the same word as flutters. For an angel went down at a certain season in the pool and troubled, same word again, troubled the waters. And the Scripture tells us that the first one that had any affliction, no limitation on the kind of affliction that it applies to, any affliction, the first one that entered the pool after he was troubled by the Lord, by the angel of the Lord, was healed of whatever his or her frailty was. There is something that is exceedingly expressive in the word. The Hebrew word translated in some places flutters, moved, troubled. These are all three translations of the same word. Something expressively, exceedingly expressive in that word. The Spirit of God hovered with a fluttering motion over the waters and brought life out of chaos. So, back to the figure, the natural. The eagle, when she returns from pursuing her prey, the first thing she does is stirs up her sleeping eaglets. And then gently fluttering over her nest, broods with tremendous motion of bosom and wing over her young, infuses warmth and life into their chilled bodies due to her long absence from them. The 6 days when you've been involved in the world, the tendency is to grow cool toward the things of the Lord. So on the first day of the week, or any such other time as the Lord leads His people together in His name for that purpose, but specifically on the first day of the week, if the world has chilled you, cooled you, and you're not here, you remain cool, indifferent, careless. But if you are here, and if the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed in your hearing, and the Holy Spirit takes that Word and pricks your heart with it, He is stirring you up. Not giving you something you didn't already have, but refreshing you, rejuvenating you. What a beautiful figure it is then of this eagle to set forth the return of the Lord to the soul that has been asleep and has become chilled with cold when He was away. Not that He withdrew Himself from you, but when you withdrew yourself from Him and are away from Him, you become chilled and lackadaisical and torpid. That word means chilled, cooled in the things of the Lord. And for 6 days you've lived without Him, devoting yourself entirely to whatever the world had to offer you. And thinking there was goodness and pleasure in that? No, the Lord knows about that and therefore providentially deals with you in your carnal activity. Doesn't demand all of your time, but He does demand that portion of your time that He claims for Himself. He doesn't ask you to come, He tells you to come. When you do come, He blesses you. When you don't come, you miss those blessings. But that don't mean that's a failure on God's part. It's a failure on your part. What a beautiful figure then is the eagle. We read in Ephesians 5:29 that Christ, listen to these words, nourisheth and cherisheth, or as the means to warm with His body the church. He nourishes and cherisheth, or warms with His body, as the mother eagle fluttering over her nest warms with her body the chill that has come upon her eaglets while she was away from them. Warms with His body His church. Ephesians 5:29 teaches that very truth. So fluttering by the blessed Spirit of God with gentle movements over the soul, by doing that, God communicates to that soul activity and warmth and draws that soul into closer communion with Him, who is the source of all their goodness. And does it not make you feel wonderful to come into the Lord's place of worship, into His sanctuary with His people, and have His word proclaimed to you? And does that not warm your heart and make you glad to say, I went to where the Lord was. I'm glad I went. Did the psalmist not say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? God makes His people glad to be nourished and fed by Him. Fluttering by the blessed Spirit of God with gentle movements over the soul that has been redeemed, He communicates to that soul activity and warmth to cherish or to stir up the life of God in the soul are the two chief reasons or uses of a gospel ministry. Examine and see if. Examine and see if you can trace these two effects of the preached gospel in your soul. Each of us. Examine. Does the preached gospel do that for us as the eagle did to her young? Warm them up? Are you sometimes stirred up? And does your heart then beat responsively to the joyful sound? And does your heart palpitate and flutter under the sweet words of gospel grace as they drop with divine unction into your soul? Does not the eaglet flutter also? What is true in the natural figure is also true in the spiritual. Does the bridegroom flutter and not the bride when their hands are joined together, never to be parted in the natural realm? So, the believer's soul flutters and palpitates in response movement to the blessed Spirit as He warms your heart. The saved of God respond to the grace of God as He stirs up. We revive and renew and are edified and strengthened. Seek these two things from the preached gospel. To where the preached gospel is, you are to do two things. Go and stay where the gospel is. How different is life and feeling under the preached word from sitting like so many blocks of ice, cold, indifferent, can just take it or leave it. You need to be stirred up. We'll stop here and finish this afternoon. We're almost finished, but we don't have time, and we'll cease at this moment for the afternoon service.